Vaydaber Adonai El Moshe Lemar Kisisa Esrosh B'nei Yisrael Lifakudehem V'nasenu Ishkov Fernavsho L'Adonai Bifkod Osam V'lo Yehyevahem Negev Bifkod Osam Ze yitenu kol hover al hapikudim machatzis hashekel bishekel hakodesh esrim geira hashekel machatzis hashekel teruma ladonai. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel according to their numbers, every man shall give Hashem an atonement for his soul when counting them, so that there will not be a plague among them when counting them. This shall they give, everyone who passes through the census, a half shekel of the sacred shekel. The shekel is 20 gerah, half a shekel as a portion to Hashem. OU Israel presents
Come In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Ki Tisa, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 16th day of Adar Rishon, 5776, corresponding to February 25. And that's the way it goes. I leave the opening music for your enjoyment and challenge to just email me at TTA. No, forget that. Make it TT at OUIsrael.org. And let's proceed. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha chesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omidim ben bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar Amen. Okay, let's get right into it. Last two parshiot, Teruma had the command to Moshe to transmit to the people to collect materials, gold, silver, copper, fabrics of different colored dyes, wood, stones, and contribute them towards the building of the Mikdash. Then came the command, V'asuli Mikdash v'shachanti betocham. And then came, in the rest of Parshat Truma, the description of the Mishkan itself and the main vessels therein. There was one missing. You had in Parshat Truma the Aron, the Holy Ark, which had the was to have the tablets in them and the Torah either in them or on them. You have the Shulchan for the showbread, the Lechem HaPanim, the menorah, which was lit each day, and the Mizbeach that was for most of the Korbanot, which was to be outside the Mishkan, in the courtyard of the Mishkan. And you had the description of the physical entity of the Mishkan, the wall boards, the foundation sockets, the three layers of coverings, the description of that which surrounded the courtyard. Then moving into last week's Sedra of Tetzaveh, you had first, in case you were wondering what to do with the menorah, make sure you get pure olive oil to light the lamps there with. And then it continued to describe the garments of the Kohen, mostly the Kohen Gadol, but also that of the regular Kohen, known as Kohen Hedyot, and the description of the inauguration of the Mishkan once the structure was built and ready to roll, and once the Kohanim were ready to function. And you had a description of the other altar, the golden altar that was inside the Mishkan, for the use of offering incense. And that pretty much was Parshat Tetzaveh. It brings us now to Parshat Ki Tisa, and the first part of Ki Tisa, which is roughly a third of its 139 psukim. I have to say roughly because 139 is not divisible by three, but that's okay. Roughly a third deals with other issues related to the building of the Mishkan and the functioning of the Mishkan. And it started with the piece that I read at the beginning of the show, and that was the collection of the half-silver shekel, which was used for counting the people of military age, and also the silver in that first collection was to be used for the foundation sockets of the Mishkan, the Adanim. Significant is that the gold and the copper and everything else was contributed to according to a person's heart. Whatever he gave, he gave. And the silver was legislated exactly how much to give, with the emphasis that Ashir lo yarbeh, a wealthy person could not add more, v'hadal lo yamit, and a poor person cannot give less. And it's significant that in that first time, the silver was used for the foundation sockets of the Mishkan. And that means that the structure of the Mishkan and everything in it is built upon an equalizer of that half shekel, that every person gives the same amount. And then when you build upon that, a rich person could give more, a poor person could give less, etc. So that's the Machatzit HaShekel. Now in 3 weeks' time, next week we have Vayakel, where we bench Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni. The following week is Pekud Day, which the Shabbat is the second day of Adar. And that is followed by Vayikra on the 9th of Adar, which is the Shabbat before Purim. And we read Parshat Zachor. I got ahead of myself. I apologize. Go back. Which means I also messed up one of the triddles in the printed Torah tidbits. Nothing I could do about that now. Let me clarify. I just brought you 3 weeks hence to Parshat Zohar. Now we go back. This Shabbat, Parshat Ki Tisa. Next week, Parshat Vayakel and Rosh Chodesh benching of Adar Sheni and Parshat Shekalim. Parshat Shekalim comes from the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa, which I just read at the beginning of the show, half of it. And we will read it again next Shabbat, but in the second Torah for Maftir. this week as the opening words, next week as the closing words, which means I really blew a nice potential triddle over there. Okay, so Kitisa starts with the source of the silver for the foundation stones, still into Mishkan. It continues with making the kior and its stand, the washing basin, known as a laver, for the Kohanim to wash their hands and feet before doing service in the Mikdash. This is the last of the major vessels and has not been mentioned until now, but it basically means that Teruma, Tetzaveh, and the first third of Kitisa have the whole range of the things necessary to fulfill the mitzvah of V'asuli Mikdash V'shachanti B'tocham. Then you have the taking of spices to be mixed with olive oil, spices in a certain ratio and certain quantities, to be mixed in olive oil to produce an anointing oil for the vessels of the Mishkan and for the Kohanim, and a warning in the form of a prohibition that you're not allowed to make a version of this anointing oil for your own personal use. Then we have another portion of collecting more spices, different amounts, different spices, which were compounded into the incense, the ketoret, which was to be brought in the Mikdash every day. Then God says to Moshe, saying, I have appointed Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, in the tribe of Judah, and I will imbue in him a holy spirit that he will be able to use his inborn skills and the inspiration to do all the work of the Mishkan. He will be ably assisted by Ahaliyav ben Achisamach to the tribe of Dan, and a whole team of Chacham Lev, wise craftsmen, who will carry out, male and female, who will carry out all of that which is necessary to bring everything into existence. Up till this point, we have the entire plan of Mikdash and everything in it and everything about it. None of this is as yet transmitted to the people to do it. That comes later. But at least in the way it's presented to us in the Torah, this was part of God's revelation to Moshe on Har Sinai in the 40 days, 40 nights that he spent there after receiving the Torah, after the people heard the down payment of the Torah, let's call it that, the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. And then they stood at a distance, and Moshe ascended on his own once again. But the people yet do not have a glimmer of this, but the Torah gives us full detail in these two and third sedras. This is followed by a reminder slash warning. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, and you speak to the people of Israel, saying, Ach et Shabtotai Tishmoru. However, you must observe my Shabbat, because Shabbat is an eternal sign between me and you, to know that I am God who sanctifies them, us. Ushmartem et haShabbat, you shall preserve the Shabbat, because it is holy for you. Mechaleleha mot yumat, the desecrators thereof shall be liable to a death penalty. both a heavenly death penalty and a human court under certain circumstances. Anyone who does malacha in defiance of God, in defiance of the Shabbat, intentionally, full knowledge, there's a lot of details here, will be cut off from the people. 6 days your work shall be done, and on the seventh day it is the Shabbat of Shabbats, which is sanctified to God. And again, a repeat, anyone who does malacha on Shabbat, mot yumat, shall be put to death. That does not mean that anyone who desecrates Shabbat today in our time is liable to the death penalty, because full knowledge and appreciation and understanding of what Shabbat is a necessary prerequisite for the most serious of punishments for its violation. This first third, the first Aliyah of the Torah this week for the Kohen, finishes with a two psukim which are very familiar to us. V'shamaru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, the children of Israel shall observe the Shabbat. La'asot et ha-Shabbat l'dorotam berit olam, to do the Shabbat as an eternal covenant throughout the generations. Beini, between me, says God, capital M, uvein b'nei Yisrael, and between the people of Israel, ot hi la'olam. It is an eternal sign, ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, that God created the world in 6 days, uvayom ha-shvi'i shavat, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, vayinafash. Obviously, we need to imagine different definitions of those kind of words, because we know what resting and refreshing means to us, but that's not God. Okay, so thus finishes the first third, and it would be nice if that was it, but there's more. And the more is a drastic change from what we've been doing till now. Okay, I don't have to tell you this, but I just recorded another 6-7 minutes and lost them when the program crashed, so I'm trying to pick up the thread and doing it again. I could be more professional about it and just do it without you knowing that there was a gap, but there is. Anyway, I have to get back on track now. Before we continue with the drastic change, the book of Shemot, as I've reviewed several times in the past number of weeks, enslavement in Egypt growing to a large multitude, Paro's decrees, Moshe's birth, the prophecy at the burning bush, Moshe carrying out that prophecy by being sent to Egypt to tell the people God's message that he will take them out and make them his nation and bring them to Eretz Yisrael, the plagues that continued, all the miracles of the Exodus, leaving of Egypt, coming to the sea, crossing the sea, watching the Egyptians being drowned in the sea, singing the song of the sea, and proceeding with a couple of problems on the way, but more miracles. The water and the food in the form of the manna that came down, and our first encounter with Amalek, the battle with him, and then coming to Har Sinai. Har Sinai, the events of Matan Torah, revelation at Sinai, and everything that involved, the laws of Mishpatim, which were the down-to-earth civil law, day-to-day basis. And that was followed, as I've said already now, by 2 1/3 psukim, which basically can be summarized as V'asu li mikdash v'shachanti betocham, make the mikdash, the mishkan, and everything in it and everything about it. 242 verses. that brought us to that reminder of Shabbat's supremacy. And now the Torah continues. God gave to Moshe the tablets of stone written by the finger of God to bring down to the people. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, or shall I say, back at the foot of Mount Sinai, the people see that Moshe has not come back as they expected him to. They got a little impatient. They turned to Aaron, and listen to the language here. And they said, "Rise up, make for us gods that will go before us. For this man Moshe, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him." So Aaron enters into a stalling tactic, the result of which, unfortunately, was the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. And Aaron, when he saw that, declared a holiday to God on the following day. But then the Torah tells us, they, who they are, arose early the next morning and offered up elevation offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat to eat and drink, and they got up to revel. Exactly what happened, not exactly known and debated by commentaries, but suffice it to say that the Torah describes the tragedy, the calamity, the fiasco of the golden calf, Chet HaEgel, and the way that God speaks to Moshe about it should tell you how seriously he took it. I will say that there are commentaries who blame the main problem with the golden calf on the Erev Rav. Those were the Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the Jewish people because they were smart. They saw the doom impending for Egypt and the promise impending for the people of Israel, and they joined. But they were the ones who caused a lot of the problems in the sojourn in the Midbar, in the wilderness. We'll be right back with part two of Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Ki Tisa in a moment. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Ki Tisa, and unfortunately, we're continuing with the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf fiasco. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe. God speaks to Moshe, Lech raid, go down, ki shichet amcha, for your people, your nation, has corrupted themselves, the ones you took out of Egypt. Saru maher min haderech, they have strayed quickly from the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, prostrated themselves to it, and sacrificed to it, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Then God says to Moshe, "I see that these people are truly stiff-necked. Leave me to let my anger flare up and destroy them, and I will start a new nation from you." What follows is Moshe's plea on behalf of the people of Israel, which has become so, I don't know, iconic, if that's the right word, that it became the Torah reading of every fast day, usually twice, morning and mincha, where we read, Vayechal Moshe Espenei Adonai Elohav Vayomer Lama Adonai Yechere Apecha Be'amecha Asher Hotzei Samei Eretz Mitzrayim Bechoach Gadol Uviod Chazaka. Moshe pleaded before Hashem his God and said, why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people, whom you have taken out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? And then he starts arguing. First of all, what would the world say? What would Egypt say that you took us out of Egypt to kill us in the Midbar? That you couldn't handle. You handled taking us out of Egypt very nicely, but couldn't handle the sojourn, and you killed us? And what about your promises to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov for the destiny of their children? As a result of this, let's call it a two-pronged argument, the Torah tells us, Vayinachem Hashem, and God reconsidered or regretted Al hara'ah asher diber la'asot la'amo, for the bad that he had spoken that he was going to do against his people. Just a side point here, you should notice that when God says to Moshe, go down and see, he says, ki shichet amcha, your people, Moshe, that you took out of Egypt. When Moshe argues with him, he says, why should your anger flare up against your people, your nation, who you took out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Interesting argument, and Moshe wins, so to speak. With that task completed, so to speak, Moshe now goes down the mountain, and he sees for himself what's going on, and he's carrying with him the two tablets of stone, which are miraculously written from both sides the same, and they are Ma'asei Elokim. The Michtav is a Michtav Elokim Charut Al Haluchot. So the Torah sort of rubs it in advance of how very, very special these tablets were. Because what happens is Moshe either drops them or smashes them, and they are no longer. They are broken pieces. And Moshe meets with Yoshua, and Yoshua describes what's going on, and Moshe proceeds to destroy the Egel and castigate the people and gives them a potion from the ashes of the Egel mixed with water, and then orders basically the execution of 3,000 men who are actually, we'll have to say, in violation of idolatry with the Egel, and they are killed. Now, if you do the numbers for a moment, if more than 600,000 is the number of men of military age, 3,000 of whom were killed, so that represents less than 0.5% of the adult male population. And if you add in, let's say, triple it for the total number of men, women, and children in the nation, at least triple, so that drops the 0.5% to less than 0.6% of the whole population. On the one hand, that looks good for us because the vast, overwhelming majority did not sin on that level with a golden calf. But you have the problem of super fence sitting, of not knowing what to say or what to do, almost being paralyzed into inaction, and that in itself is a damning thing. because faced with that, everybody should have stood up and say, this is wrong. According to our tradition, one person did that. His name was Hur. He was the son of Miriam, sister of Moshe and Aaron, making him a nephew of Moshe and Aaron. And according to the tradition, he was killed by the mob, who did not appreciate anyone saying that they were doing the wrong thing. So it's not a good situation. And Moshe again pleads to God and tells the people that this is his plan to go back up the mountain. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, alech alei mizeh, ata v'ha'am. God says, okay, separate yourself from the people, and I am going to separate myself from the people as well. And Moshe says, no dice, that does not go. You have to be part of the people because you have to give them the confidence to realize that they did the wrong thing and to shape up. Now, mixed in with all of this comes Moshe's appeal to God, not only on behalf of the people, but in a certain way on behalf of himself. And he asks God to make God more known to Moshe. He wants God to reveal more of himself to Moshe so that he will be able to deal with the people in the proper way. And you have a series of very enigmatic verses with God saying, Lo tuchal lirot et panai, you can't see my face. Again, what does that mean? He doesn't have a face. Ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai, no one could see that and live. And Hashem says to him, I have designated a place for you in a cleft of the mountain, and when I pass before you, I will put my hand over you until I pass by. And when I take my hand away, you will see the back of me, but not my face. Obviously, this gives a lot of problems to quash the imagination that pictures a face of God, a back of God, a hand of God, and none of those exist. A very important principle of belief in Judaism is that God is completely incorporeal. And yet the Torah repeatedly, Ke'ilu almost insists on using anthropomorphic descriptions because it happens to be the only thing we understand and can relate to. But it is problematic. Let's leave it at that. The result of this is God saying to Moshe, cut another set of stones, and I will write on them the same that I wrote on the first ones, which you have broken. This is the continuation of that Torah reading of the fast days. It contains the idea, Vayered Hashem Ba'anan, God descended to the top of Mount Sinai in a cloud, Vayit Yatzevi Mosham, and he stood there with Moshe, Vayikra B'Shem, and he called out with the word, with the name, God. Vayavor Hashem Al Panav Vayikra, and God pronounced the, what we know as the Yud Gimel Midot, the 13 divine attributes, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notzer chesed la'alafim, nosei avon v'fesha v'chata'av, v'nakei lo yinakei poked avon avot al banim v'al b'nei vanim, al shilishim v'al ribeim. Hashem, Hashem, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of kindness for thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin and error, and who cleanses but does not cleanse completely, recalling the iniquity of parents upon children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And this we should comment on, as long as I read it and translated it, that God will only remember the sins of the fathers to the children if the children repeat in the ways of the parents. In other words, if a child has completely repudiated the evil ways of his parents and stands in full righteousness, he will not be punished at all for the sin of the father. If the child continues in the father's way, becomes a thief or a murderer or an idol worshiper or a Shabbat desecrator in the wake of his parents, then he will be punished for his own sin and perhaps some kind of surcharge, a couple of percent added because of the sin of the father, which will carry for one, two, three generations. Vayemaher Moshe, Vayikod Arza Vayishtachu. Moshe hastened to bow his head toward the ground and prostrate himself. And he said, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, my Lord, let my Lord go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and you shall forgive our iniquity and error and make us your heritage." Important, because this becomes the model of petitioning God for forgiveness. And it goes hand in hand with the process of repentance and hopefully does the job. So God not only forgives the people, but he shows them how to behave and how to approach him for forgiveness for sin. Torah continues now with a few other things, one of which is that there will be three pilgrimage festivals. Chag HaMatzot, you observe 7 days and you eat matzah, that I have commanded in the spring month, because in the spring month you came out of Egypt. Then it transitions to the mitzvot related to firstborn. Those came out of Egypt with us because of the issue of the firstborn, and I don't mean just the killing of the firstborn, the 10th plague, but remember that God's initial statement through Moshe to Paro, was Bini B'chori Yisrael. I view Israel as my firstborn son, and therefore if you mess with them, I will mess with your firstborns. So firstborns have a certain status, and it shows up in three different mitzvot. Firstborn of a human, talking about male firstborn, is the Bechor, Petarechem Imo, if he's the one who opened the mother's womb for the first time, then he must be redeemed starting from age 30 days. Pidyon HaBen. Then there is the firstborn of kosher domesticated animals, cow, goat, and sheep, meaning if the firstborn of the cow is a male calf, if the firstborn of the ewe, E-W-E, is a male lamb, if the firstborn of a nanny goat is a male kid, then when they emerge from their mother's womb, they are sacred. The person who owns the mother must take care of the offspring for 30 days in a case of goat and sheep, 50 days in the case of a calf, and then give it as a gift to the Kohen of their choice. And the Kohen has within the first year of the animal's life to bring it to the Beit HaMikdash and offer it as a sacrifice, which is called, no surprise, Bechor, firstborn. And then the Kohen gets most of it back and he eats the meat with his family. various rules and regulations that apply. The third category of firstborn is the firstborn donkey, which should be redeemed. The ceremony of redemption is detailed in Halacha and alluded to in the Psukim. And I say should because there is an alternative, which is the destruction of the firstborn donkey, which is not a nice thing to do, and it's recognized in Jewish law that that's not a proper thing to do. But if a person refuses to redeem it by giving a kohen a sheep or the value of a sheep in redemption for the peter chamor, it has to be destroyed. In any event, those are dealt with elsewhere in the Torah, but they're spelled out here also. The three pilgrimage festivals I mentioned, and not bringing Korban Pesach when one still owns chametz. And then the Torah says the following. This is the second time it has used exactly the same wording. Reishit bikurei admatcha tavi beit Hashem Elokecha. The first fruits of your land you shall bring to the temple of Hashem your God. Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Do not cook meat with milk. Do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. That's the literal meaning. The understanding from the oral law is that it applies to cooking of milk and meat. Now, first of all, this is the second time the Torah has said that. There will be a third time in Parshat Re'eh, and I'll mention in a moment what our sages teach us from the three times that it's mentioned. But let's first mention what it's doing together in this strange combination of topics for one verse. Reishit bikurei admatcha, bring bikurim to God, do not cook meat with milk. Strange combination. I heard an explanation from a man named David Adler, Zichrono Livracha, happens to have been the father of Rabbi Aaron Adler and Rabbi Yossi Adler and two other children, as far as I know. And he told me that this is how he had learned it. Pagans of old in various cultures would slaughter a baby goat, cook its meat in its own mother's milk as an offering to the gods of fertility that their crops should flourish. So our Torah comes and says to us, you want to know what proper thing to do in order to petition God for successful crops, bring the first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash as a gift to the Kohen. Don't do this obscene thing of Gedi B'Chalev Imo. Let me expand upon that, not so much for its connection to the Bikurim part, but from the language of Lo Tevashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo. In past years, I am sure that I have said it. It's something that had a big impact on me when I read it the first time, and the many times I've read it since. There's a collection of Midrashim called Midrash Peliah. One of the Midrashim goes something like this. When God dictated to Moshe to write in the Torah, thou shalt not cook lo tevashel gedi, the young of an animal, b'chalev imo, in the milk of its mother, upiresh lo dine basar b'chalev, and then God explained to him orally, he said to him, don't write the following, but this is how you shall teach it to the people, all the details of basar b'chalev, that it's the meat of kosher domesticated animals with the milk of kosher domesticated animals, even if the source of the meat and source of the milk are not related or didn't know each other. that that's included in the Torah law of Lo Tavashel Gdi Bachalevimo. The Midrash says Moshe requested permission from God to write Lo Tavashel Basar Bechalav. Thou shalt not cook meat with milk. God dictates Lo Tavashel Gdi Bachalevimo, kid in its mother's milk, and explains to Moshe the laws of milk and meat that he is to transmit to the people. Moshe suggests to make things clearer and easier by writing Lo Tavashel Basar Bechalav. God insists that he writes the words as they are said, V'kachaya, and that's how it is, obviously. And they quote the pasuk that follows it here in Parshat Ki Tisa, that God insists that the wording of the Torah is the basis on which he made a covenant with the Jewish people. There are a lot of explanations for that, but we don't have time to go into that now. The bottom line is that in Parshat Mishpatim, again here in Ki Tisa, again in Re'eh, it says, Lo Tavashel Gdi Bachalev Imo, those three times, we have three prohibitions of cooking, of eating mixtures that are cooked, of benefiting, deriving any benefit from mixtures that are cooked, and that's about all that I have the time to say for now, so I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.